Perhaps just a word about the building. We are hopeful that during this coming week, all the wiring will be roughed in as well as the remainder of the plumbing. And hopefully, maybe by about Wednesday or Thursday, we'll be ready to start putting insulation in the walls. We're going to do our own insulating in all the framing part and overhead in the little connector, but not overhead in the gym or this part. We're going to have it blown in. But we will be needing some help. But why don't you check before you come? It depends on those inspectors and everything else. Hopefully, we'll be ready to do that by Thursday night. About next Monday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, we're hopeful that we'll be able to start taking out this wall here. Every brick back there has to go. And it looks like we've got a few able-bodied fellows that can swing a sledgehammer. But we want to get that out hopefully the first of the following week. We can't finish this part till we do take that wall out. And we don't want to take it out till we get the shingles on, the box and finished and all, but Lord willing, we'll be doing that all this week. But just keep that in mind. If you've got some spare time and you're wondering if we're working, well, you give us a call, and we'll be sure to let you know. Now, tonight I'd like to turn, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14. Our message tonight will be just a little bit different. If you've got a pencil and paper, you may want to make some notations as we go along. I think it's been 12 years ago I may have spoken on this particular subject here, but we have a different congregation. I don't think there's more than 4 or 5 people here tonight that were here then. I don't know what happened to them all, unless they run them all off. But we're glad you're here tonight. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, those who have their sins forgiven have nothing to fear in as far as standing before God for a final judgment to be consigned into a lake of fire. Nevertheless, every believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear before the Lord Jesus, and all of our works, our deeds, shall pass in review, and those that have been done for the glory and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded, and those that are wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed in a moment of time. I think we take all too lightly the fact that as a Christian, one day I've got to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got principles aplenty in our gathering. I think what we need today, as much as anything else, is practices, New Testament practice, the practice of New Testament Christianity. Sometimes we are quite remiss in that. But we're going to have to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and each one of us are going to have to give an account of ourselves. We don't give an account for another brother or another sister. I think they're responsible to their Lord, just as you are and just as I am. Now, I'd like for us this evening to consider a subject that would certainly throw light upon that coming day when we stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the history of the nation of Israel, everything dated from the Passover, when God redeemed them by blood out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. Everything in their history dated from that. Almost every reference after that in the scriptures goes back to the Passover time, not before that. And I think everything in their history was looked at and evaluated from that day forward. You know, the same thing is true of the Christian. The moment you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it was a new beginning. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, everything in each of our lives from that day forward will be looked at in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 12 for just a moment, and we're going to be turning to a number of scriptures. But first of all, let's go back to Exodus 12 and notice just exactly what the Word of God has to say. And we're going to read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And from that day forward, whatever happened to the nation of Israel, whether it was good or bad, it almost invariably was dated from the day of the Passover. You know, God reckons and evaluates our lives as Christians from the day we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it was the beginning of days for the nation of Israel on the Passover, so the day you get saved is the beginning of days for you as a Christian, and not all to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in reading the Word of God as touching the nation of Israel and what happened to them after the Passover, I believe there is some seeming contradictions. Now, I don't believe there are any contradictions in the Word of God. I said seeming contradictions. But I believe one of those contradictions that we're going to look at tonight is the truth that applies to the Christian life in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the light of Israel's beginning, as we read it in Exodus chapter 12 and 1, I want us to think of the history of the nation of Israel. And let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 6. The first book of Kings, chapter 6. That's one of those books you seldom turn to and you can't hardly find, tucked away over there in the Old Testament, and sometimes they're rarely ever read. But in 1 Kings chapter 6, I want to read just one verse, and that's verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, I suppose that's a simple statement. It simply tells us this, that 480 years after Exodus 12, after the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the fourth year of the reign of King Solomon, that Solomon began to build the temple. Now, you keep that 480 years in mind, because we're going to get back to it over and over again before we get finished. You'll remember that the place of the temple's building was a place of significance, especially in the Old Testament. It was Mount Moriah in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It was on that same Mount Moriah that God called upon Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Isaac and Abraham, being obedient, was going to do that when God stayed his hand And in the thicket there was a ram caught. Again, it was on that same Mount Moriah that David bought the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and offered up sacrifices to God in order that the plague that God had brought upon the nation of Israel as a result of David's disobedience in numbering the people would be stayed. Now, I think it's a place of vast significance in the Old Testament. It was on Mount Moriah that Solomon built the temple. But again, I call your attention to the fact that it was 480 years after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'd like to go over, if you will, to the New Testament record in Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. And see a record of the same period of time. You know, when the work first began in that infant church, largely the center of the work was Jerusalem. It wasn't long before the center of all the New Testament work moved to Antioch. And it was in Antioch in Pisidia that Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 13. And I want to look at that sermon and notice in that sermon that the Apostle Paul goes over the same period of time chronologically that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. That was the Passover time, you remember. God brought them out. Verse 18, And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. After the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now you take note of that 40 years because we're going to be adding to it as we go along. Verse 19, And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. First of all, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then there was a period of the judges that lasted for 450 years. Now if you add 40 years to 450, you got 490. Already 10 years more than we read about in 1 Kings chapter 6. But read on, verse 21, And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. After the time of Judges, King Saul ascended to the throne, and his reign lasted another 40 years. So that makes 530 years. Verse 22, And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now it doesn't tell us here how long David's reign was. If we were to take time to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, you read there definitely that David's reign again lasted another 40 years. So again, you have to add 40 more years to that total. And you'll recall, it was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign when he began to build the temple, 3 years of his reign having already elapsed. Now, if you add all of those years together, as the Apostle Paul enumerates them in Acts 13, that was 40 years in the wilderness, 450 years in the days of the judges, 40 years during the reign of Saul, 40 years during the reign of David, and then 3 years of Solomon's reign, you get 573 years period of time. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it says in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Solomon began to build the temple. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not too good at this new math they teach the kids in school. They went around me way back. I'm just as lost as a fella could be. But if you use just plain old everyday commonplace simple addition and subtraction, when you take 480 years from 573, you get 93 years. Now, evidently, there's a difference. Something happened. In the Old Testament record says 480 years, but when the Apostle Paul is preaching there in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, going over the very same period of time, when he gets done, there's 573 years. Now, I don't believe there are contradictions in the Scripture. But someone says, well, which count is correct? When you've got 93 years difference, they both can't be right. Well, I believe both counts are right. That's spiritual math. Not new math, but spiritual math. I believe it brings before us two viewpoints of the same period of time. In the Old Testament, we have God's count of the years that had elapsed. Time spent in fellowship with the Lord. Time that was profitable to God. In the New Testament, Paul, being a feller just like you and me, he just counted elapsed years. How many years it is. You know, if you ask the lady how old she is, she's never beyond 39, you know. And he was counting the elapsed years, actual years, not necessarily reckoned in the light of eternity. And Paul, being just like us, he counted how many years was here, how many years was there. And when he got done, he had 573 years. I'd like to suggest that the Old Testament record is God's count of past, of time past. The New Testament is the way man counts time. Now, God has a principle that he uses in throwing away those 93 years. And I want to go back, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers, chapter 6. And in the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, there's a principle set forth that I believe God used in the life and history of the nation of Israel in throwing away those 93 years. And let's read from verse 1. The link reading will be 12 verses, but let's read all through it. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, and on the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now God said that the moment a Nazarite who had a vow upon him, the moment he was defiled, or the moment he sinned against God, he began to lose time. Then there was a prescribed method of restoration and cleansing set forth, and after that had been effected, then he was restored again to the Lord. But the days that went in between those two points were lost. God threw them away. Now, I believe the same thing is true of the Christian. The moment you and I get out of fellowship with the Lord, the longer we stay out of fellowship, the more time we lose. Suppose a Christian got out of fellowship with the Lord, God dealt with him about his failure, his sin, and it went on for months and months and years and years. And then all of a sudden, he got restored. Just think of the loss. Just think of the time that was lost. Just a few weeks ago, I saw a friend of mine. We've been friends for 25 or 30 years. He was instrumental in one of the assemblies in North Carolina, involved in it up to his ears, was a real help, good preacher, knew the Word of God, and then he got laid off in the employment he had to move to another city to go to work, and when he got in that city, he got a job making too much too fast, and he got away from the Lord. And you know, from that day up until about a year ago, he was out of fellowship with the Lord. He drifted back into the world. 20 years passed. And now all of a sudden, he got restored to the Lord. You know, when we had the dedication of that new chapel in Charlotte last year, he came to that meeting. First time I'd seen him in years. And the next Lord's Day, he was out at the meeting. And you know, he's not missed a meeting since. Not one. But he wasted 20 years. He lost that time. God couldn't count it as time spent for him. You know, what happened to the Nazarite is the same thing that happens to you and to me. If we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we begin to lose time. And all of that time, while we're out of touch with God, we lose that time. It's absolutely a loss as far as counting for God. Now, you know, I believe that God applied that principle in the history of the nation of Israel. I believe we can account for every one of those years in the history of the nation of Israel. You know, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verses 12 through 16, God told the nation of Israel, he said, "Now if you're willing and obedient, if you do what you're supposed to, if you walk in my ways, then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all the fruits and all the good of the land, and not one of your enemies will be able to stand against you. You're going to have the victory over them all." But you know, they didn't do that. They disobeyed the Lord. They did evil in the sight of God. And over and over and over again, God had to take that whole nation and put them in a place of discipline, penalize them because of their sin and because of their waywardness. They disobeyed God. And we see something of that disobedience in the book of Judges. I believe in the book of Judges we can account for every one of those 93 years. That's what they lost. Why didn't God count them? And I want us to go back to the book of Judges chapter 3 first of all. And we're going to turn through the book of Judges and just notice those years. You know, Judges is an unusual book. It's a book that's marked by sin. Repeatedly you see that phrase, "the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then again, it's a book that's marked by servitude. When they did evil in the sight of the Lord delivered them into the hands of their enemies. And they were in bondage for a period of time. It's a book that's marked by supplication. For after they were in bondage for a while, they awakened to a realization of their sin against God. And that was a time of restoration. They cried out to God, and God restored them. And then there, of course, was always a time of salvation, when God delivered them out from under the hands of the oppressor. Sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And I think the whole book of Judges can be summed up right there. But I want you to look, first of all, in Judges chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served the gods. Now, what did God say about that? He said, when you come into the land, don't marry those people. You're not to intermarry with the people in the land. But you know, you can have your head turned by a pretty face, can't you? They got into the land, and what did they do? They took their daughters to be their wives. You know, men still do the same thing. God's Word teaches that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But you see two young people who become emotionally involved, and they're just as blind and oblivious to what God has to say as they could possibly be. You know, human emotions don't have any regard for the Word of God. God says, don't marry those people in the land. But they did it anyhow. Read on, if you will. Verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and serve Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. Now God, it says, if you're willing and obedient, none of the nations in the land can stand against you. But right away, they began to intermarry in absolute disobedience to the will of God with those people in the land. And God's anger was kindled against them, and he put him in bondage to king of Mesopotamia for some 8 years. Now you'll write that down, 8 years. And let's read on, if you will, down in verse 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan and Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan and Rishathaim. The land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. There was that sin against God. There was that servitude that they were placed in. Then there was that cry that came from the heart of the nation to God. And then there was the salvation of God when he delivered them out of that bondage. Again, if you'll read down in verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again. Isn't that so much like us? We disobey the Lord. He chastens us. You'd think we'd learn a lesson. But we go right back and do something else. Have you ever stopped to think about that? And he has to put his hand on us again. As soon as they get out of one street, here we read in verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And there's another 18 years that they lost, because they were in bondage to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. There's another 20 years they lost, because they were disobedient to God, because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian, 7 years, as another 7 years they lost, because they would not obey the Lord. And once again in chapter 13, 40 years. 8 years they were in bondage to Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. 18 years they were in bondage to Eglon, king of Moab. 20 years in bondage to Jabin, king of Canaan. 7 years in bondage to Midian, and then 40 years in bondage to the Philistines. You know, if you add that up, new math, old math, simple arithmetic, it comes to 93 years. If you find any more, you let me know. That's all I found. God threw away 93 years out of their history because they were out of fellowship with Him. Now you know. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? I believe that we who are Christians can expect the very same thing. Every minute we spend out of fellowship with God is lost time. God can't count that time. We can't do anything that's acceptable to God. You know what we like to do? We like to give God the scrapings of our life, the surpluses of our life. We've got to take care of all these other things under the sun, and if there's any time left, if there's anything I can do then I'll do it. But not first. You know, God doesn't want a prominent place in your life. He wants a preeminent place, first place. I believe with all my heart that God wants first place in my life before any other relationship in this world, any relationship. And He'll never be satisfied with second place. You know, we're so prone to give Him the scrapings of our life, and that costs us eternal reward. We can't win like that. You know, when God looked at Solomon's life, God evaluated it, and He reckoned his life. Let's turn, if you will, just a moment to 1 Kings chapter 6 again. 1 Kings chapter 6. And I want to read just the last verse in that chapter. 1 Kings 6 and verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to the fashion thereof. So was he 7 years at building it. Now the very first verse of that chapter told us that 480 years after the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, Solomon began to build the temple. It took him 7 years to do that. It was a thing of magnificence and splendor such as man had never seen before or ever shall see again. You read the description that's given of the temple. It was tremendous. Almost beyond reason to read of how great a building it was. He was 7 years building it. But I want you to look down at the first verse in the next chapter. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years. And he finished all his house. How about that? 7 years to build that great temple for God in the land. And then he spent 13 years building his own house. Isn't that like us? 7 years for God, 13 years for Solomon. How about us? Almost twice as much time for self as there was for God. You know, God looked at that nation of Israel, and we're not going to turn to it, but you read in the book of Malachi in the first chapter, God says, right starting off in the second verse, He says, I've loved you, speaking to that nation. And you read on a few verses and you get down to verse 10, and God says to the same nation that He declared His love in verse 2, in the 10th verse He says, I have no pleasure in you. And you say, well, what happened? If you read those verses in between verses 6 through 8 and verses 13 and 14, you'll see the awful indictment of God. He says, well, an ox knows his owner and an ass his master's crib, but you don't even know me. What a disappointment it was to God to see that nation that had made the apple of his eye so grievously grieving his heart and turning aside for him. You know, the nation of Israel lost almost 20% of its time because they were out of fellowship with God. Now, how about us? In 1985, you know, we're the people of God. He's taken out of the Gentiles a people for His name. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And we should have no will except the desire and the will to do that which will bring glory to God. And yet so often we just give Him the surpluses, the scrapings of our life. We disobey Him. We grieve His heart. We do those things that we know are displeasing to God. We waste our time. We get involved in some of the things of this life that perish with the using that don't amount to anything. And I believe God's heart's grieved about it. But you know, worse than that, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, just think of the loss. Just think of the loss. Every moment we spend out of fellowship with the Lord, we're going to lose time. You know, in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you read of a threefold giving on the part of those Christians there. Well, rather, threefold giving. First of all, you read about God giving. It says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We'll never be able to praise Him enough for what He's given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves all the praise and the worship of every one of the sons of men. Then you read of Christ giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Oh, to think that God's Son from all eternity, dwelling in all the joy and delights of the Father's house, was willing to take that stoop down to the horrors and anguish of Calvary in order that you and I might be made rich. God gave His Son. The Lord Jesus gave Himself. When Paul speaks to those Corinthians about giving, he said, first of all, they gave their own selves. That's what God wants. You know, we're putting a building up here. It'll be done for long. Hallelujah. And the Lord's people give the money to pay for it. Wouldn't get paid for no other way. But you know what God wants first? He wants you. He wants you. You know, one of the biggest problems you see in homes, domestic relations, is a man goes out and works hard. He's got a good job. He's very diligent. He gives his wife all these nice things, push buttons here, push buttons there. But he doesn't have time to give himself. What a tragedy. And what a mistake. I think every woman would rather have far less just to have her husband. And you know, I think that's the way God is. He wants, first of all, you. If He gets you, He'll get everything else. You know, I don't believe these things are put in the Scripture just to feed our intellect, just to challenge our thinking. I believe they're put here because God wants us to look at our lives in the light of eternal realities. Just think, out of 573 years, the nation of Israel lost 93 because they were out of fellowship with the Lord. Now you might ask me, how long have you been going on for the Lord? And I'd say, well, I've been saved 38 years now. I've been trying to go on for the Lord 38 years. But you know, that's man's count. How much of that 38 years will the Lord Jesus throw away at the judgment seat of Christ? How much of that time was spent out of fellowship with the Lord? Was spent in the pursuit of things under the sun with absolutely no genuine interest in eternal realities? I believe I'm going to lose tremendously there. And I believe all of us should solemnly examine our lives in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. I trust tonight that God will speak to our hearts. A lot of us are way down the road. We've not got much time left. But some of you are just beginning. And my, what a challenge it is to do business for God. God help us to be spoken to tonight by the Spirit of God. We're going to ask our brother Stuart Wilson if he'll dismiss us in prayer.